And as you take your seat, you can look with me at the third chapter of the letter of James, James chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through this letter, and we find ourselves right in the middle of the book this morning. In chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. This is the first Sunday of Lent, a time that we mark the 40 days before Easter. It commemorates the time that the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, as he suffered the temptations of the evil one and overcame every one of them and triumphed. And so it's a season where we remind ourselves of self-denial, of seeking Christ and recognizing the passion that he went through in order to secure our eternal redemption. I didn't plan it this way, but I think James gives several of these mini-sermons, I would call them, that deal with our conduct, our behavior, that lead us to an analysis of what is going on in our lives, and Lord willing, to repentance and faith and trust in Christ, or we would say a greater dependency upon him because of these things in our lives. And so James, this morning, has a famous passage about the tongue. The tongue. I want you to notice four things this morning. Number one, there is a warning to those who teach. That's how James begins. That's in verse one. And then secondly, the tongue is a small but deadly item in the body. That's in verses two through six. Thirdly, James says no one can tame the tongue. And that's in verses seven through ten. And then finally, God alone can tame the human tongue. And we'll look at that in verses 11 and 12. But for now, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. May he get all the glory and honor and praise for speaking his word to us. And so, Lord, bless us to that end now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice he begins in verse 1 with a single statement and a warning to those who preach and teach in Christ's church. The Bible speaks of God's great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where all who rejected Christ in this life will suffer judgment and subsequently eternal damnation. But the Bible also speaks of Christ's judgment of his own children. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may be recompensed for his deeds in the body." Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul is speaking on the freedom of a believer or Christian liberty, and he's telling each other, stop judging one another. And then he says in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is clear that believers will not stand in judgment for their sins. Romans 8, 1, read this morning as our assurance of pardon, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that salvation is a free gift, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Nevertheless, the works of all believers will be examined and judged. And the Bible indicates that the Lord will examine the quality and the motive behind each believer's actions and work on earth. It's a sober reminder that God is always looking. He's always analyzing and investigating, and he calls us to do the same. Now, while James acknowledges the judgment seat of Christ and the Christian judgment, his focus here is on the stricter judgment of those who teach, and the fact that they will face this. Jesus said something akin to this to the religious leaders of his day in Israel, in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, and in other places. He says, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, you will receive the greater condemnation. Hell is going to be perfectly miserable for everybody. But somehow, some way, there are going to be more degrees of misery for some people than others. And that's what Jesus points out here. The Bible's picture of this judgment upon those who teach in Christ's church is one of individual pastors, teachers, presenting their life work to Christ. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Paul speaks of himself as an architect, building souls. And he goes on to say, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. If any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, which will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That passage is directed towards those who preach and teach. Each building, each foundation is Christ, but the structures vary. Some are made totally of wood, hay, and straw. Those materials are temporal and cheap. And there are some pastors and some teachers that do their work that way, cheaply. They do not invest the right amount of time, but they do it for the wrong motives. And this judgment leads us to search our hearts at that point. Others are made of gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, those are costly and eternal materials. And so it's a reminder that we need to speak the truth. And if I can share my heart with you at that point, this is a frightening and sobering thing. A truth that compels me to ask you to pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray for those who teach Sunday school. We must deal daily with our own sins as well as with a call of God on our lives. It'd be much easier to read this and say, I don't want to do this. But if you have a call upon your life, then you have the misery of not fulfilling that call. And so they work in tension together. If you're called to do this, you must do it. But do it in a manner that says and communicates, I know I will give an account one day as a teacher in Christ's church. Conversely, it should work against those who would teach for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. Some people just like to be up in front. And that drives them to teaching and even preaching positions. And that's a dangerous thing. So pray for those who lead in your church, especially your elders, as they teach and preach the Word of God. Now you notice after that, there's verses 2 and 6. He goes on about the tongue in general for all of us. And he says this tongue is a small but deadly part of the body. Look at verses 2 and following. In 2a, he says, everyone sins or stumbles, but the easiest place to stumble is using the tongue. How easy it is to let a critical word slip out, an unkind thought, a word of gossip. In verse 2b, James clarifies that only a perfect man or woman could avoid sinning with his or her tongue or words. He says if a man could bridle his tongue so that he does not sin in what he says, he could bridle his entire body. James makes the obvious clear. No one is perfect like this. No one on earth. And then in verses 3 and 4, James mentions two small items that control two large items. Number one, a tiny bit in the horse's mouth gives the rider control over the horse. And a small rudder on a large ship allows the pilot to steer the boat wherever he chooses. And then in verses 5 and 6, James applies his illustrations to the tongue. He says, although the tongue is small, it boasts great things. Notice in verse 5, the contrast between the tongue and the bit and rudder. The bit and rudder can bring positive results in controlling a horse or something as large as a ship, but the tongue is uncontrollable and capable of negative things, many, many negative things, and ultimately of destruction. James likens the tongue to a spark that can cause a forest fire. Isn't that so? When we say a cross or an ugly word to somebody, we can't take those words back. When we tell a lie, whenever we gossip, when we slander somebody, there's something inside of us that wants to do that. And James goes on in verse 6a, he calls the tongue a fire, the very world of iniquity or unrighteousness. James is saying that the tongue is the most obvious evidence that something is seriously wrong with us as sinners. Number one piece of evidence. Something is wrong. Notice the latter part of verse 6. He continues by saying three jolting things about the tongue. Number one, it stains the whole body. Our tongues reflect the stain or evil in our lives, in our hearts, and the lives of others in the body of Christ. Remember that. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers. Number two, sets on fire the entire course of life. Many relationships have been damaged and even destroyed by things people say. Gossip and slander, and cursing and lies. The foulness of our tongues brings much shame and guilt, and it makes life miserable. All you have to do is breathe a word of gossip, and you can destroy a person, you can destroy a career, you can destroy all sorts of things. And James says, finally, it is set on fire by hell. James clarifies who and what is at the bottom of all of this. It's Satan. It's Satan and his domain of hell. This reminds us that the tongue is one of the greatest tools in the hand of the devil to wreak destruction and havoc in the lives of human beings. Very important to understand that. We ought to be held accountable for our tongues. We ought to hold each other accountable for the things that we say. James begins this section, or this passage of the section, by describing what a perfect man, only a perfect man, can tame the tongue. And his description reminds us that no perfect man exists among us because we're all fallen sinners. Therefore, the taming of the tongue is impossible for us. And he outlines that in the next section. Look at verse 7 and following to verse 10. He says, no one can tame the tongue. Verses 7 and 8, James points out that every species of every creature of the earth has been tamed by the human race. But in contrast, he says, no one can tame the tongue. James likens the tongue to a rattlesnake when he says it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. In verses 9 and 10, James has been outlining the evils of the tongue up to this point. But even in these verses, he becomes more personal. And he includes himself. Don't miss that. He is not talking down to his readers. He is saying, we are all in this mess together regarding the tongue. James draws attention to our inconsistent behavior in connection to the use of our tongue. He says, with our tongues we bless God and we curse human beings who have been made in his likeness. This is horrible and inconsistent. James is saying, this is the way we are. This is who we are. And we can't do anything about it. It's irrational and evil to praise God, to bless God, and curse your fellow man. And James concludes this verse by condemning all of this behavior. Now, you may think, well, if no one can tame the tongue, and I can't tame my own tongue, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. But I want you to notice the way James ends this. It's absolutely exquisite. Look at verses 11 and 12. I love the way James ends this passage. Instead of chastising us, he offers two rhetorical questions, both of which demand an answer of no. And I think James is offering in a very subtle manner a reminder of the teaching of our Lord, which we read this morning in our gospel passage, Matthew 12, specifically verses 33 through 37. Sometimes a gentle reminder can hit like a sledgehammer, can't it? When you read the words of Jesus, he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And specifically to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak what is good, for the mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. And so James is giving us a very gentle and yet very powerful reminder of the words of our Lord. Can a fountain send from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. It's a powerful call. Jesus saying to integrity concerning who we are, who we really are, and what we say. And Jesus says all must agonize over this true sense of identity. That's why he goes on in verses 36 and 37. Every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now understand, Jesus is not saying that your words could actually justify you or to condemn you. What he's saying is they represent what's coming out of the heart. You can say all you want to about loving Jesus. I can say it. But if my tongue does not back up that claim, and if there's not integrity there, then it's time for me to sit down and humble myself and ask some hard questions. Because you see, to tame the tongue, the heart has to be tamed. Because that which we speak is out of the abundance of the heart. Somebody has a sewer for a mouth, you better believe it's coming out of the heart. If somebody loves gossip and slander and passing on words that condemn somebody else or expose things that they've done and throws out their dirty laundry in front of you, is that the right way to do it? No. No. The Lord Jesus, and really in particular the Pharisees, he's challenging in this section of Matthew because they acclaimed his miracles to Satan. He says, you better watch what you say. But it's true for all of us that we need to examine what's coming out of our mouth. It's a powerful call to integrity concerning who we really are and what we say. And Jesus says we must all agonize over our true identity. The tongue gives evidence of the state of the heart. And we know we cannot, on our own, bridle the tongue. Nevertheless, while it's impossible for human beings to control the tongue, nothing is impossible with God. The only way to control the tongue is with a spiritual heart transplant. That is to say, God must invade our hearts and show us our need for his mercy and grace, and then we reach out to Christ for cleansing and for mercy and grace to live as new creatures. You see, in order to clean up the tongue, the heart has to be clean. And when the heart is clean, there is joy and gladness in your soul. And you don't need to cut others down to build yourself up. You don't need to offer slander, and you don't need to offer profanity and other things like that in order to elevate yourself. Because your heart has been cleansed. Put another way, the only way to tame the tongue is to welcome Christ into your heart and submit yourself to him. Because the reason the tongue is impossible to tame is just one more way of the Lord showing our absolute need for Jesus and his grace and mercy, that we might rely upon him and cry out and say, Lord, my words are giving away the condition of my heart. I need you. Please come into my life and change me. Cleanse me of all my sin and guilt. And turn me into a new creature in Christ. One that uses words like the Proverbs to build up instead of tearing down. There's plenty of that out there in the culture. And if Christ's church doesn't look differently than that, we might as well turn the sign off and shut down. Because we're supposed to be different than the world. I pray that every one of us would invite and constantly, ceaselessly entertain the Lord Jesus in our hearts, that he would condition what we think.